Today, I would like to share with you from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And we don't have a slide for this, but I'm going to go ahead and read it straight through from my Bible. It's also listed in your bulletin on the when you open it up. Right here is the passage that I'll be reading from. And we'll have slides of it as we go. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Well, as Jenny mentioned, this is the last Sunday of the year. I guess you probably already knew that. Okay, yes. We have to tell you these things. I don't know why. You know them. She mentioned it. I'm going to mention. This is the last Sunday of the year. And at this time of year, a lot of times we look back on what has gone on throughout this year. It's a time of closure. 2014 is just about over, and we're about to begin 2015. I usually go through a time of reflection, and some years it's like, phew, I am so glad this year is over. Next year will be better. Well, this has been kind of a hard year for us, I think. Those years when I feel that way are usually times when I've lost a loved one, or if there's been painful ordeals that we've gone through, or just a lot of being really, really busy, and I think this is too much stress, I need to slow down. We think those things at the end of the year. We look back, what have we done? Well, there's some day coming when we will be near to the end of our lives, and we will look back and think, what have we done? And there will be things that we will look back at and feel satisfied about. But there also may be things we look back and think, I really wish I could do that again. In this passage that we're reading today, Paul is doing a bit of that. He's saying his goodbyes. He says he's finished the race. Verse 6 tells us, he said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." When he wrote this, he was in Rome, and he was probably in prison. Bible scholars kind of differ on just what time, what year it was when he wrote this, but most of them agreed that it was just shortly before Paul's death. Before he went to Rome, Paul had been given a prophecy. And the prophecy was, you're going to go there, you're going to be bound, and you're going to die there. And yet Paul went anyway. Perhaps the Holy Spirit had recently told him that his time of death was near. I don't know how you would feel about that if you knew, like, within the next 6 months you were going to be gone. But Paul wasn't afraid of it, nor was he dreading it. In fact, quite the opposite. He counted it an honor to die for Christ. He said in the letter to the Philippians that he was looking forward to leaving this world so that he could be with Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Mainly notice what he says in the last part in verse 23. He said he's hard pressed between living and dying. He wanted to depart and be with Christ. He said that it was far better than being here. How many of you feel that? We don't often think about that way because we're really involved in this life But it's a fact. If you are in Christ, you have something even better waiting for you around the corner. But we have a saying in English, out of sight, out of mind. It means you don't think much about things that you can't see around you, or particularly people that aren't around you. And we humans live in this physical world and we have physical bodies. But at the same time, we are spiritual beings. There's more to us than our bodies and the chemical responses that take place inside of us. There is a spiritual side. But because we don't see it, we don't smell it or touch it, we don't feel it with our regular senses, we sometimes forget about it. But of the two realms, the physical and the unseen spiritual, the spiritual is the one that will last through eternity. This physical will all turn to dust eventually. There is nothing better than being in Christ. My favorite song is Amazing Grace, and my favorite verse from Amazing Grace is number 4 in the hymnal I used when I was a kid. There's a whole bunch of verses to Amazing Grace. But in the hymnal that I grew up with, it's number 4, and it goes like this. When we've been there 10,000 years, this is talking about heaven, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. 10,000 years is just the beginning. Eternity. Wow. Shining like the sun. Wow. And singing praise to God. Wow. Paul said that he was being poured out like a drink offering. Everything that he was, everything that he had, he gave up for God. And now the cup was empty. His departure was near. When you hear the word departure, what do you think of? A lot of you probably think of going somewhere by airplane. How many hours have we sat in the airport by the departure gate waiting to board the airplane? Well, it's not a departure on an airplane. It's a departure from this life into the next. I had a memorable departure once. It was about this time of year. In fact, it might have been on the 27th of December that I was leaving, 8 years ago. It was on the day that my family and I here in Japan were celebrating Christmas together that I got a phone call from my brother. And he said, Dan, you better get back to Indiana soon if you want to see Dad alive again. The doctor wasn't sure if my father would even last until New Year's Day. He had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and it had spread to his liver. Well, I did make it back in time. I hurried up and got a ticket and left the next day. And I did make it back to be with him. We spent several days together. But I had to leave to come back to Japan. At least I thought I had to. I had things to do here. And I remember as I left him there in the hospital, he was sitting in the hallway in his wheelchair, watching me walk out. And I thought to myself, that's the last time on this earth that I'm going to see my father. Well, he made his departure about a week later on January 12th. You know, he was happy to be departing. He was 87 years old. He'd walked as a Christian most of his life. He was a humble man and very sincere. And he had wondered if God was perhaps calling him to full-time Christian ministry. But it turns out that was not the case. Instead, he served God daily by his walk and by his talk. He glorified God in the machine shop where he worked. And he helped at church with Sunday school and with the men's group. And he followed Paul's words to us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, that says, love parents, love your children, and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. My father could look back on his life and feel satisfied. But, you know, He told me more than once, "Your mother and I aren't perfect parents. We've always prayed that God will make up for the mistakes that we have made." And I'll agree, he wasn't perfect. But who is? However, he tried to follow the Bible and what it teaches in all of his affairs. And I think we can do no better than that. Now in verse 7, in this passage today, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." You'll find the metaphor for the Christian life used in the Bible a lot of times is running the race or fighting the good fight. You'll find that in other places in the Bible. But a metaphor that you probably, no, I know you will not find in the Bible about the spiritual life is drinking piña coladas on the beach or laying around in a spa taking a break. You don't find any metaphors of that sort regarding the Christian life. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with spas, and there's nothing wrong with going to the beach and enjoying yourself. But what I am saying is while we as Christians have joy in many areas in this life, our life here is also a struggle. It's a long process of persevering. It takes courage and strength and dedication. We have the victory in Christ. That was purchased for it by Christ on the cross. And when you pray to receive Him as your Savior, you receive the victory. And yet, we still have to run the race and fight the good fight. Because in this world, Satan and his demonic helpers want us to be beaten down. They want to see us living in defeat and depression. Do you suppose Paul ever had to wrestle with feelings of defeat? Did he ever have to work to keep the faith? Was it a challenge to him? You may be thinking, nah, not Paul. God used Paul to write almost half the books of the New Testament. He couldn't have any trouble keeping the faith. Do you remember how Paul became a Christian? He was on the way to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. And suddenly a bright light flashed and there was a boom. Everybody who was with him heard thunder. He heard the voice of Jesus. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then he was blinded. And they had to lead him into Damascus. And he sat in a room there for 3 days praying and fasting. And then finally God sent another Christian brother to him to tell him what was going on. And this man prayed for him and the scales fell off his eyes and he could see again. And he believed in Jesus Christ. And from that time on, Paul served him with everything he had. With a start like that, starting out as a Christian like that, how could he ever be swayed or tempted? You know, he said in another passage that he was taken into heaven and he saw things which were so glorious that he can't even tell us about them. If anybody was a super Christian, it was Paul. So could he ever doubt? Well, if you look closely at this passage and think about it, it sounds like he did. He said it was a fight. It was a race to keep the faith. In other words, he had to contend and struggle. And if Paul could have doubts, then any other Christian is going to. If you've ever doubted, thinking, is something wrong with me? Why do I feel this way? Why don't I feel full of faith and belief? Don't feel bad. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So what it's saying in this passage is the same kind of thing comes to all believers. If you've had doubts, you're not unique. If you've ever struggled with faith, it happens to everybody throughout the world. But resist the devil. Realize that's him trying to deceive you. Stand fast in the faith. Hang in there. Endure it. And God will use it to strengthen you and perfect you and make you strong. Keep the faith. Don't give up. One of my favorite movies of all time was actually three movies, Lord of the Rings. And of those, one scene comes to mind, Return of the King. Has everybody seen this movie? Okay, a lot of you haven't. All right, we'll see how well I can do at painting a word picture for you. Most of the movie, the third movie, is about people not giving up against incredible odds. There's an army of a wicked ruler named Sauron. And this army is composed of ogres and orcs and men and just all kinds of weird people. They vastly outnumber the good guys. They're hard to kill. And most of them are monsters. There's one hope for the good guys, and that is two little men, Frodo and Sam. And their part of the movie, Frodo, and it switches back and forth between the big battles and Frodo and Sam, their part of the movie is also struggle. Sam, I don't think I can make it, is what Frodo says. Struggle. It's almost painful to watch. There's so much of this struggling going on. But near the end of the movie, of course, they complete their mission. Frodo is weak from lack of food and water, and he's just had a life and death struggle with Gollum, a little creature. And now he's hanging off a cliff by the fingertips of one hand. And beneath him is a river of lava. And his other hand is all bloody because Gollum has just bitten off one of his fingers. And he's hanging there, and he's almost ready to just let go and drop into the lava. He's given everything he can. And his friend Sam comes up to the edge of the cliff and he looks down on him. And he says, don't you let go. Don't let go. And Frodo looks like he can hardly do anything. And then Sam reaches down and pulls him back up and they're saved. Days later, they're all cleaned up. The grime has been washed off and they have fresh clothes on. And it's the coronation of the new king. And all the eyes of the people are turned toward the king up on his platform. And the crown is put on him and he sings the song. And then he comes walking down and everybody's really happy. They're greeting him as the king. And he walks along several meters. And then he comes to Frodo and Sam and two other of their friends. And the four bow down to him. And he says, no, my friends, you bow to no one. And then he bows down to them and all the people bow down to them. What a switch that was. From hanging on, struggling to live, almost giving up and dying, to being honored as one of the great ones in the kingdom. Our struggles here in the faith and our reward in heaven are a little bit like that. Only much, much better. Hang in there. Don't let go. Don't give up. Fight the good fight. Run the race and keep the faith. And then in verse 8 it reads, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The crown that he's talking about here, the crown of righteousness, is not a king's crown. It's not a royal crown. It's a victor's crown. It's like in the old Roman sporting contests, which were pretty common at this time when this was written. The victor, the winner of the race, would be given a crown of leaves to wear. That was the victor's crown. Only this crown that Paul is talking about is not a crown of leaves, but a crown that will last. I've sometimes read passages like this and I've heard people speak about it. And I think, well, isn't that a bit selfish, you know, to do good works, to be a Christian in order to be rewarded? Well, if that's the only reason, then yes, that would be selfish. But we are living our lives here because of Christ's love for us. He came to us because He loved us. And we love Him because He first loved us. Without Christ, we would be spiritually lost and dying. But He comes to rescue us. It's a wonderful thing to be changed from a dying person into a newborn. And yet that's what the Bible says happens to us in Christ. But what newborn just lies around after they're born? They grow. They play and they learn. And eventually they become adults. And then they work. David Guzik, a Bible commentator, says, "Some people feel that Paul was too focused on rewards and that it isn't proper for Christians to think much about the reward they will receive in heaven. Yet God has no problem motivating us with heavenly reward. It will be worth it. We must hang in there now. We will be rewarded." Note also in this verse who the crown is for. Paul says, "It's laid up for me," meaning himself, Paul. But then he says, "also to all who have loved His appearing." That includes us. This means His appearing means His first appearing as Christ, the Savior dying on the cross, and also His second coming to take us home to Him in heaven. Now, I have to give two warnings in connection with this. One is, don't be over-concerned about the size of the crown or about how much reward you're going to get. It's not a competition, you know, where you're walking down the street of heaven and you got this big old crown on, you know, and there's somebody else over there and theirs is kind of small. Mine's big. Or where you're going to be embarrassed because you've just got a little crown. It's not anything like that at all. The point of it is that we are to live well for God, to live in faith and to live in love and run the race that God has put before each of us. The other point not to get confused about on this is that it's not talking about being saved. You cannot do anything good enough to be saved. You don't earn God's grace. You don't do good things so that God will like you. God loves you because He's God. When you come to Jesus and you ask Him to take away your sin and guilt, He does. Not because you deserve to have it taken away, but because He loves you. And if you come humbly to Him, He will forgive you. That is what it means to be born again. That is the foundation of the Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15 make this pretty clear. It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So that says, the foundation is Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, if you are saved, it's because of Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. You cannot build without that foundation. There's no benefit, speaking of heaven and judgment before God, to doing good works unless you are already trusting in Jesus for your salvation. But if you are a Christian, then you have that foundation and you can build on that foundation with good works. Now, these verses make it clear that there are different types, different ways to build. There's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. But it's all going to be tested by fire. And what happens to wood, straw, and hay when you put it in fire? It burns up. So what remains is the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. And that's the eternal treasure. Okay, so what are the good works that this is talking about? The key thing in answering this is your relationship to God. Live in the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you. As you grow in your relationship with Him, you grow as a Christian, then you begin to bear fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? Every Sunday I look at those and I got them memorized. Actually, I had to memorize from before, but I check them, make sure they don't change. Now, you can try to do this on your own. I mean, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Okay, I'm going to love, because that's what the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is, love. I'm going to love. You can't. It doesn't work that way. If it's something you do on your own, then it's not the fruit of the Spirit. The real fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit working in us. So you build your relationship with Him. You read the Bible and meditate on what it teaches every day. And then you pray to God every day. You tell Him what's on your heart and your mind. You praise Him and thank Him for what He's done for you. You praise Him and thank Him that someday He's going to take you to heaven to be with Him. And you confess your sins. You originally, when you became a Christian, you confessed your sins. But, you know, we're not perfect. And so, as you do things, you realize, oh, Lord, I said something I shouldn't have said. I lied. Or, I'm feeling proud. Or, I exploded at my kid. I shouldn't have done it. You confess those things to the Lord. And you ask for His forgiveness. And then if you've yelled at your kid, you probably ought to talk to your kid too about it. If you're having bad thoughts of hate or bitterness, you confess those to the Lord. And then you ask Him to help you to have good thoughts. When you're feeling proud, you ask God for forgiveness and ask Him to help you think in the right way. And then you pray for your needs, your personal needs, money, health, whatever. And you pray for the needs of others, whatever they need. Sick people in the hospital, guidance, open doors for jobs, whatever. You can pray for those things. But the thing is, you need to do it every day. That's how you grow in the Spirit. And then be willing to make changes in your life. If you feel like God is leading you to stop doing something that you do, then pray for strength to stop it, and then commit to stopping. Or if there's something you sense that God is leading you to do, then do it. Living in this way, you will find joy, and in the end, you will find a reward in heaven. And the crown you get, here's the real kicker of today's message. The crown you get is not for your glory, okay? It's pretty glorious to be wearing a crown of gold and silver and jewels. But it's not for your glory. It's for God's glory. When you are before the throne of Jesus, you take that crown off and you throw it at His feet. Because it's through Him that you're even there in His presence. And all the things that you do, it's your privilege to do out of gratitude to Him. And you worship Him and you give Him praise and honor by throwing those things at His feet. It tells us this in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. And the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. If you're in Christ, someday you're going to be in heaven. And you're going to be before His throne. And you'll have a crown. I don't know what it's going to be made of or how big it's going to be or anything like that. But out of an overwhelming sense of wanting to worship and glorify God, you're going to take your best and you're going to throw it down at His feet. He is worthy. If you're a Christian, He has made you His child. Run the race, win the prize, and see the love shining in your Father's eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your great plan of salvation. Thank You for the foundation which is laid for us in Jesus Christ. Thank You for each person who has trusted You and come into Your family. And Lord, if there are any who haven't, I pray for them that Your Spirit would draw them and that they would see the truth and the light that You are and that You have. And Lord, help each of us as we live our lives to live them not for ourselves or for our own comfort and satisfaction, but to live like Paul lived as much as we can, to pour out everything like a drink offering to You. Help us, Lord, to give You glory in this way here on this earth and in this life. And thank You, Lord, for heaven and the glory there. All these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.